Whenever we do a series of lessons, we often have a passage that ties those things together. And even though the Sermon on the Mount, especially the Beatitudes, are dealing with eight very different things, there's one thing that ties them all together, and I want to keep coming back to that, even though we're winding down on the Beatitudes. But Jesus made it very clear that we are building a foundation. The decisions that we make every day of our life are building a foundation upon which we will stand before God on the judgment day. And God will either be able to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You built your life on the words of my Son. You have a foundation of rock. Enter into the joy of your Lord." But at the same time, other decisions that we make are leading us to a foundation of sand, a foundation upon which God will say, "I never knew you," or upon which God will say, "Depart into the everlasting fire." And so Jesus makes it very clear, if we hear these sayings of his and we're doing them, and that's the line of demarcation, it's not so much the hearing. We've all heard the Sermon on the Mount. If you're a Christian for any length of time at all, you have heard that Jesus gave eight statements at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And he systematically went through and described, but what have we done about it? Are we poor in spirit yet? After you heard that sermon 5 or 6 weeks ago, what did you do with it? Have you made any modifications in your life? Are you actually building your life now on these foundation stones? Because I think that's how he wants us to see these things. He wants us to see each saying as a stone in our foundation. The more stones we have, the stronger and more solid the foundation will be, and the less stones, then that's where the sand is. And so as we go through these points and as we look at them, we have to ask ourselves two questions. Number one, do I already know these things? Is this something I learned in the past, or is this something that I've never heard before? And then my second question has to be, am I actually doing these things? Are these things incorporated into my life? Are these things that I am actually living and doing, or are these just words on a page that I know and I agree with them and I love them and I like them and I think they're important, but I'm not actually doing them myself? Today's beatitude: blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Remember, the word blessed means congratulations are due. You are fortunate indeed. You have been given a great blessing. To Jesus, this is on par with being born with a high IQ, or being born beautiful, or being born wealthy, or being born with some special attributes that make us special, a cut above, the valedictorian, the hero, the gold medalist. That's what this term is reserved for. And in the eyes of God, these qualities have the same value that we place on wealth or good looks or athletic prowess or intelligence. For God to see a pure heart makes that individual very special to him. And so, what exactly does it mean? The problem with purity is that purity has to do with a negative concept. And so we have to talk just for a few moments about the idea of what exactly purity is. Now, here's the Greek definition. This is the word Jesus actually used, and this is how it was used in the time that he used it. It means free from the admixture or adhesion. Those are big words, aren't they? Admixture means you're pouring something else in. So I have a bowl of oatmeal, but I've poured some arsenic in it. And the arsenic is now mixed in with the oatmeal. It's not pure anymore. It's admixed with something that soils, adulterates, or corrupts. So basically, purity means nothing's there that's not supposed to be there. And that makes it kind of tough, because when you're talking about your heart, what's supposed to be there? What's not supposed to be there? What is in my heart that defiles? What is in my heart that is pure? Well, that broadens this. This may be one of the biggest concepts of any of them that are in there, because we're dealing with understanding what did God mean. Remember he said in Genesis chapter 1, let's make God in our image and after our likeness. When we came from the loving hands of our Creator, we were pure. And we have sullied ourselves. Now, the efforts that I'm making to find those soils and remove those soils determines how pure in heart I am. So, in this term is used in two different ways. It's used physically, and it's used ethically. I've skipped over the Levitical sense because I'm not going to deal with that in the lesson this morning. But physically, we all know what pollution is. Ethically, free from corrupt desire, free from sin, free from guilt, free from every admixture of what is false. So it means sincere, genuine, blameless, innocent. Can I wrap my mind around that? What exactly does that mean? Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed is the person who's pure in heart. Well, let's begin with the physical. Let's talk a little bit about the physical. I will call these the parables of purity. And of course, purity is most often described as absence of pollution and defilement. So if I go to the ocean and it hasn't been defiled, there's no air pollution, there's no water pollution, there's no land pollution, the ocean, the waves are coming in, the wind is pure and crisp and clean, the color of the water is beautiful, it's free of any admixture of anything. And so I understand when I go to the mountains or I go to a beautiful lake or I go to a place, I know what pollution is. It doesn't smell right, it doesn't taste right, it doesn't seem right. Pure air, pure water, pure land, pure food have not been defiled with things that shouldn't be there. So we have air pollution, and we have days where you can see it. You can look at the edge of the horizon, and you can see that there's a color there, and you can smell it. It doesn't smell right. When the air is full of smoke, when the air is full of auto emissions, when the air has been, if there's been some kind of a chemical spill, either in the home or somewhere in the neighborhood, and you can smell it, you know something's defiled. You know that something's not right. It's not what it ought to be. The things that make food impure. Now, the creation came from the hands of God and possessed everything that should be there. So when we're talking about purity versus impurity, we're talking about putting something into God's original creation that shouldn't be there. Whether it's in my water, pure water means it's water. There's no chemicals in it. There's no pesticides in it. There's no prescription drugs that have leached into the water and now I'm drinking them. I mean, we're reading all kinds of crazy things that have happened to the water because of what we're dumping into our landfills. And some people are so worked up over that. And rightfully so, but not compared to the purity of your heart. See, these are just parables. These are just descriptions. We all know the dangers of pollution. The diseases that they can cause. We all know that there are problems now with Roundup and that maybe all the food chain has been perverted because of Roundup, and now some people are saying you shouldn't eat all these things anymore. And whether that's true or not, I guess time will tell. But they shouldn't be there. They were injected into the system because man thought that it would be a better way, but now suddenly it's creating problems with cancer. The human body does not like the impurities of what we have put into our pesticides, what we have put into our GMO, and all of the different things that we've done to change things. And so we all understand purity in the physical realm. The environmentalist is a term that we all understand. We know what they do. They're very concerned about land and sea and air and food and water. And they are wanting to make rules and laws and changes in order to make the world more pure. And for some people, that's all there is to life, is making the world more pure. But Jesus wanted us to understand that there's something more important than the physical environment and even the human body, and that is our heart. And so when we read in Genesis chapter 1, and I quoted this verse earlier, so you can just look at it, you can scan through it if you want, I'm not going to read it again. But essentially we all understand that when we came from the hands of God, every emotion, every thought was just what it ought to be. We used our emotions in a good way. They weren't polluted. We know what pollution is. When I become angry and I hurt someone, my own conscience tells me what I just did was impure. And I shouldn't have done that. And it leaves an effect on our hearts and on our minds, just like that bad food does if we put it into our body. So when I eat perverted food for 20 years, I'm going to pay the price of possibly cancer or possibly some other organ failure for some other reason. But if I eat spiritual food, if I'm reading and studying or I'm entertaining myself with impure things, I'm doing the same thing to my heart that this other individual is doing to their body. And so many of the people in our world today are emotionally polluted. And they have many mental illnesses, because mental illness occurs when you're not thinking properly and when you're doing things that shouldn't be, they have been brought in that should not exist. And so there's two avenues I want to go in with this parable, with this concept of the parable. First of all, if I'm going on vacation, I like to pick a beautiful place. I don't want to go to a polluted place. If I read that the place I was supposed to go on a vacation, and now there's been some kind of a accident and something has leached into the soil and the whole area is no longer pure, I'll find somewhere else to go. And so God sees hearts the same way that we see a beautiful place. And so if I'm going to go to the mountains, I want to pick a place that's pure. I want to pick a place that is a joy to the senses. The smells, the sights, the sounds, they're all what they ought to be. And we relish that, and we enjoy that so much. As I say, to go to the beach, or to go to the mountains, or to go to a beautiful place that God created that is still in its pristine or near its pristine state. And we enjoy that. Well, God likes that with human hearts. So God told Saul, your kingdom won't continue because I don't like your heart. I don't enjoy being in your heart. I don't enjoy the decisions that you're making. So I have sought someone after my own heart. I want someone who is pure like me. So when the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, we've all read Genesis chapter 6. Every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually, and the earth was filled with violence. Moral pollution, ethical pollution, had destroyed the beautiful creation, and God was grieved because there was no place on earth except in the heart of Noah that God could find a beautiful place. All the other hearts were perverted. They were disgusting. Like I said, if I walk into a room that has just been polluted with something and the stench is there and the eyes are burning and you can see your skin is not handling well, you're going to get out of there. And that's how God feels about certain hearts. And so what about my heart? What about your heart? Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord. The word abomination means something that viscerally makes you sick. That's what the word means. Viscerally makes you sick. If you smell certain smells, you want to vomit. If you see certain sights, you just, I do not want to ever see that again. I don't even want to verbally paint them for you because they make you sick to think about. There are just things in the world that are so disgusting. Well, for God, this is a heart that's not pure. The word perverse means something that's been perverted, it's been twisted, it's been corrupted. Something is there that shouldn't be there. Well, what could that be? Well, it could be anger. It could be sexual lust. It could be greed. It could be murder. It could be jealousy. It could be envy. It could be slander. It could be the person who's planning to do wicked things to people. Those are perverse hearts. But the blameless in their ways are his delight. So here's the question. Do you want a heart that God enjoys? When you're praying, God enjoys being in your heart. He enjoys being with you because you are what God wants you to be. That's part of the blessing of being pure in heart, is that God enjoys. God is delighting. It is delightful for God. When the voice of God came into the garden in the cool of the day to converse with Adam and Eve, he found it very pleasant because Adam and Eve were just exactly what they ought to be. They thought the way they should thought. Their thoughts were just. Their thoughts were honest. Their thoughts were loving and full of integrity and forgiving and merciful. And a lot of the other things we've already read about would go into this purity of heart. But as I say, the concept behind purity of heart is very broad, and that's why I'm developing or going in this direction with the sermon, because I want us to appreciate, first of all, that God assesses people's hearts. And as he, I'm going to just put all these up here now, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but God's testing your heart. You remember when Jesus met Nathanael? And he said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." And Nathanael looked at him and said, "Lord, where do you know me from?" And Jesus said, "When you were standing under that fig tree," something happened under that fig tree. I don't know, some decision that Nathanael made where he could have gone in one of two directions. And Jesus said, "I saw you when you were under the fig tree." Now, Nathanael knew exactly what he meant. Something happened under that fig tree. We don't know what it was. But something happened there in his heart, and Jesus said, "There's no guile in you. You are an honest man. You are an honorable man." Jeremiah 17, verse 10. "I, Jehovah, search the mind. I try the heart, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." As God watches how we deal with temptation, as God watches how we deal with our entertainment, "I will set nothing unclean before my eyes," is how a pure heart has put it back in the book of Psalms. God watches the decisions we make about our job, decisions we make about our hobbies, decisions we make about our friends, decisions we make about every aspect of our life, and he makes an assessment. And it's a perfect assessment because he's testing. I'm searching the mind. I'm trying the heart, even to give every man according to his ways. When God asked Abraham to offer his son, it wasn't because he wanted his son. He wanted to test Abraham's heart. And when God allowed Job to go through those trials and tribulations that he went through, it wasn't because he wanted Job to be hurt or sorrow or suffer. He wanted to show that men will be faithful to God under the most dire of circumstances. And that's what my life is showing me and you right now. And if I want to be pure in heart, I have to understand that those decisions are important. In Psalms 24, "Who shall ascend into the holy, into the hill of Jehovah? And who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully." Now let's just take those four things. You've got clean hands? Pure heart? Haven't gotten involved in falsehood? You're like Nathanael, I mean. Not going to be any guile in you. You're not going to twist things or turn things around or try to make things come out to your advantage. There's just going to be the unvarnished truth. Proverbs 11, we already read, "The perverse in heart are an abomination, but the blameless in their walk are his delight." So what's my point? My point is my heart can be a delightful place for God to want to be, or my heart can be a place that God has to do this. It's up to me. It's up to the decisions I make. Again, my entertainment, my thoughts, my emotions, how I choose to use them. And then the heart works properly when it's pure. Now this takes us to a different area. The first area is the parable of the vacation. I want to go to a beautiful place. People come to Colorado because there's so many pristine places here, where people can go and enjoy the creation the way God initially. Man hasn't been there. Man hasn't touched it. It's just exactly as it came from God's hands, or as close as can possibly be. And so we like to do that. When I go on vacation, I don't pour over the internet to find the most polluted place I can go to. I don't go to the place that has a stench or that has some danger to it. I don't want to go see Chernobyl. I don't want to go to a place where there's been a terrible accident and pesticides have dumped into the stream. And now I want to go fishing there. No, I don't want to go fishing there. I want to go fishing somewhere else. The second part of this is eating good food and drinking pure water and breathing good air. And so if I want my heart, if I want to be happy, if I want to be contented, if I want my heart to work well, if I want my life to be successful, it all stems from the heart. So out of the heart, Jesus said, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile. Okay, now, I have any of these? Remember, the sermon started, you hear these words of mine and you're doing them. You're like a wise man building on the rock. So what is Jesus' expectation? These evil thoughts, whatever they are, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy, envy, strife, jealousy, faction, divisions, parties of Galatians chapter 5, or put to death your members on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness of Colossians chapter 3. These, when they're in my heart, I don't have a pure heart. And if I don't have a pure heart, I'm not going to see God. To the pure, everything's pure. And we can all test ourselves in this. You read through the lusts of the flesh, or you read through the various sinful lists, and you find the 90% of them that you've never done, that your heart is just as pristine and agrees with God 100%, and your heart is pure because you've never done those things. There are so many things in the scriptures we've never done. And so when we read about those things, everything's pure. But when we get into the realms where we've defiled ourselves with anger, we've defiled ourselves with sexual lust, we've defiled ourselves with drugs or alcohol, or we've defiled ourselves with envy and strife, or we've defiled ourselves with greed and thefts, you can't see things right anymore. It's like, if you go in and smell certain chemicals and you burn the nerves in your nose, and the doctor says, look, I'm really sorry, but you have destroyed your ability to smell. You're not going to be able to smell right anymore because of that pollution that you endured. Or we get chemicals in our eyes and the doctor tells us you're not going to see clearly anymore. Or we take some drugs in our youth and the doctor tells us your mind is not going to work right anymore. You've damaged the way your mind works. You've got brain damage now and you're not going to be able to think the way that you think anymore. Well, just like that can happen to my nose and my eyes and my brain, it can also happen to my conscience and it can also happen to my heart so that I can't think anymore. And so when you try to reason with someone who has become so hardened with sin, they can't see purity. They don't even know what it is. They can't smell it. They can't taste it. They can't see it. They can't think about it because, how does he put it? Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess that they know God, but by their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Now, this is part of the problem we live in today, brethren. We live in a world where everybody is brashly and openly polluted. And so homosexuality is becoming skewed in the minds of many people because it's so blatantly practiced now that nobody can see it the way the scriptures teach it anymore. They're only seeing it the way the world portrays it. And that's true of sexual things, and that's true of greed, and that's true of lying, and that's true of alcohol, and that's true of drugs, and it's true of immodesty. And we could just go on and on and on. And there's so much impurity in the world that when we read the scriptures sound so odd that we look at it and we say to ourselves, that doesn't even make sense. Whenever you read a scripture that doesn't make sense, just tell yourself, there's something wrong in my heart. The problem is not the scripture. And the interesting thing about the scriptures is 99.9 of it makes perfect sense. It's just those things where we've defiled ourselves where it doesn't make sense anymore. Where we say, I don't understand that. I don't agree with that. And doctrinally, the same thing. They profess they know God. But by their deeds, by their works, they deny Him. So we can say how much we love God, but if we find Scripture, purity of the Scripture doesn't make sense to me. I'm not going to do that. I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense to me. Why would God ask for that? It's not fair for God to ask for that. I don't think God would ask for that. I think Paul must have put that in there. I don't think that should be in there. I mean, that's where people go. Because both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Now, there's several passages. I just wanted to hit these real quickly. We talk about a pure heart, a pure conscience. And I didn't put this one in yellow, but this is also a pure heart. Let's look at that last verse. Flee youthful lusts. Why? Because you can't have a pure heart if your youthful lusts are still, if you're still controlled or even influenced by your youthful lusts, then your heart is still not pure and you've got some work to do. You know, getting stuff out once it's in there is really tough. We find that in the environmental realm as well. Once something's been polluted, it's pretty tough to figure out how to unpollute it. And you almost have to just put in concrete, like Chernobyl, we just have to contain it. We can't get rid of it. We can't undo what's been done. Now, fortunately, the power of the gospel, that can happen. You can destroy and flee these youthful lusts. And follow after. Now, here's the pure heart. Righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call out of the Lord or call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So, what are we saying here? What we're trying to get across is that God has a standard heart that is perfect. Just like He has standard air that is perfect, a standard forest that is perfect, a standard ocean that is perfect. He has a standard for water, for air, for food, for everything in the secular realm. It all came from the hands of God, perfect, undefiled, and perfectly suited to do what it ought to be done. And when we go to places like that, our senses there's a smile on our face. Just something about being at the ocean and watching a beautiful sunset, or being up in the mountains with a snowstorm and getting up there the next day and just looking at the pristine whiteness and beauty of what God created, the peaks and the forests and everything. But then you get, like we have these beetles now, you go up there and half the trees are dead and it just looks blighted, and you can sense something's not right here. Something's really wrong. This isn't pure. This isn't natural. Now, I can see it in my food. I can see it in my environment. But Jesus says, I'd like you to get the same sense in your heart. I want you to sense. This isn't pure. And I need to get this out of my heart. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, there's a lot of interesting synonyms here. He talks about ungodliness and worldly lusts, and he talks about sober, righteous, and godly. Verse 14, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. So what exactly does a heart? You remember Proverbs 4:23? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. He even uses the analogy of a beautiful spring, that you want your spring to be undefiled, because that's your water. That's your water for your life, for your livestock, for your home, for your family. So keep your spring with all diligence. Everybody would understand what that means. Everybody would understand that if some pollutant is being brought in, you'd want to keep it away. Look, That's the water table. That's the watershed that goes into my water. If you put that there, you're going to destroy my spring. And so we're going to fight that as much as we can. Well, God wants me to do that with my heart. And I think maybe the most important realms that we need to be looking at would be our entertainment, our friends, the influence, the information that we're allowing into our hearts. If the information, even if the information is neutral, but it makes you angry and bitter and frustrated or jealous or disgusted, that's not bringing pure things into your heart. And Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So David's counsel to his son would be the same counsel that I think all of us should take to heart, and that is, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. Is that why you're here today? So you have a loyal heart? You want to be here? Or do you have to be here? Are you here because if I don't go, they're going to call me? If I don't go, there's going to be a problem? Or are you here because you have a loyal and willing mind? For the Lord searches all hearts and understands the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. You say, well, that's pretty harsh. Well, that's how it works in a marriage. That's how it works in a family. We expect loyalty. We expect willingness. We expect love and devotion and care and concern. That's all God wants from me. He wants me to serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. He wants me to love him and to trust him and to realize that just as there is purity in food and water and oil, or excuse me, food and water and air, there's purity in the heart. Seeking a pure heart, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the vainglory or pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, here's three vast areas of impurity that we have to be focused on. That's why I say purity in heart is a tough one. Because identifying pollutants is sometimes very difficult. You know, you got something dripping into the water stream. You can't find it. You're looking for it. There's something not right here. I've got to go out. You tell your wife in the morning, or you tell your husband in the morning, look, I'm going to be gone all day because I've got to find this thing. I've got to search this out. I've got to try to figure it out. There's a problem in the food chain somewhere. This is what doctors do now with people who have allergies. They're just looking at everything. Where's the problem? There's got to be an issue here. Well, that's what we're doing. But we're doing it with the lust of the flesh, the youthful lusts, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because we want to have that pure heart. So this is my last slide. And so let's just think about what Jesus said here and what some of the scriptures say about the kind of hearts that there have or that there are. In 1 Samuel 13, David was a man with a heart like God's own heart. Now that's a pure heart because it came from the hands of God, and so Matthew 5. 8. However, 1 Peter 3:11, he talks about a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Then we have Nathanael's no guile. Then we have Matthew 15:8, where it says, their hearts are far from me. With their mouth, they're pure. We love you, God. We trust you, God. We want to serve you, God. With their mouths, they draw near to God. But their hearts are far, far from me. Paul said in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, after your hardness, or your hardened and impenitent heart, are you seeking to get as much wrath as you can get? So that on the judgment day, God will pour out his wrath on you. Is that what you're doing? You're trying to store up wrath? In Acts 8:21, Peter told Simon, I see that your heart is not right. Repent of your wickednesses. Matthew 23, as Jesus condemns the Pharisee, he talks about their poisoned and polluted hearts. And then Jesus describes a heart as gross or fat or encased in fat. And so, brethren, as we conclude this lesson, as we said, this is one of our stones. This is one of the stones, is how important is purity to me? It's important to me in the physical realm. I'm very careful. I think you're very careful. I bought a water filter a while back because I don't really trust the water anymore. I am very careful about the foods I buy because I'm having some physical problems, and they're telling me you've got something coming in that shouldn't be there, and until you get it out, you're not going to be able to function properly. So I'm acutely aware of it. I wasn't. Could have cared less. Whatever was there, just throw it in your mouth. That's how it is until you have a problem. Well, the same thing with our heart. And so as we reach for our song of encouragement now, we all have to ask ourselves that important question: is there anything I need to do? Are there any changes I need to make in my life today? Is today the day that I'm going to make a big decision? Maybe today's the day I'm going to obey God and I'm going to be baptized into Christ. Maybe today's the day that sin I committed 10 years ago or 5 years ago that I've just kind of hidden and it's just been eating away at me. Today's the day I'm going to come forward and I'm going to get that out so I don't have to deal with it anymore. I'm tired of that impurity. Or maybe today is the day that you need to make up your mind, I'm going to stop watching this, or I'm going to stop saying this, or I'm going to stop feeling this, or I'm going to start encapsulating this and getting it out of my life. If there's any desire that you have, now is the time to make the decision to do something about it. And it may not be coming forward. It may just be going home and making a simple decision and carrying it out. So that the next time you hear this sermon in 5 or 10 years, you say, wow, I finally did it. I made a change. Brethren, if we can help you in any way this morning, we stand ready to do so. And if you'd like to let us know, please do so while we stand and sing.